That was beautiful. Thank you both. Many of us remember times when we have been blessed with a taste of self-liberation. The trigger might have been some spectacular scenery, a touching encounter, the birth of a child, or a moment of tenderness. Whatever the reason, and sometimes there is no apparent reason, we are taken out of ourselves and we see things without the layers of judgment and concern that usually cloud our minds. In the world of the visionary poet William Blake, the doors of perception are cleansed and we see things as they are, infinite. In these special moments, we feel more aware, more in the present. We are no longer lost in our thoughts, and there is a great sense of peace. Perhaps there are feelings of awe and wonderment, a deep connection with ourselves and with others, with nature, and sometimes with all of creation. We may remember what it is to be fully alive. In these moments, we are free. In these moments, we are at ease and we are at peace. Countless examples of such moments of grace are to be found in autobiographies, in poetry, in spiritual literature, the world over. And here is one from Kenneth Clark. Quote, "It took place in the Church of San Lorenzo, but did not seem to be connected with the harmonious beauty of the architecture. I can only say that for a few moments, my whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had known before. That I had felt the finger of God, I am quite sure. And although the memory of this experience has faded, it still helps me to understand the joy of the saints." Margaret Isherwood recalled an experience that she had when she was 9 years old. She said, "Suddenly the thing happened, and as everybody knows, it cannot be described in words. The Bible phrase, 'I saw the heavens open,' seems as good as any if not taken literally. I remember saying to myself, in awe and in rapture, 'So it's like this. Now I know what heaven is like. Now I know what they mean by church.'" The Indian poet Tagore was watching a sunrise in Calcutta on the street when suddenly, in a moment, he says, "a veil seemed to be lifted from my eyes. The thick cloud of sorrow that lay on my heart in many folds was pierced through and through by the light of the world. There was nothing and no one whom I did not love at that moment." And Warner Allen, in his book, The Timeless Moment, describes a flash of illumination that occurred during a performance of Beethoven's Seventh Symphony. And again, he found his experience hard to describe. He said, "A dim impression of the condition of the object self might be given by a jumble of incoherent sentences. Something had happened to me. I am utterly amazed. Can this be? That being that answered the riddle of light? But it is too simple. I always knew it. It is remembering an old forgotten secret, like coming home. I am not I, not the I thought. There is no death. Peace passeth all understanding." Common to the majority of such experiences is the fact that they came unbidden. "I did nothing to make it happen. It came upon me completely effortlessly. In such moments as waking up seems so easy." The reality of our day-to-day waking consciousness and the moments of liberation are so different, it is almost as if a mental fence divides the two. On one side of the fence, we are caught in our minds, in our thoughts, in our anxieties, our judgments, and in our fears. We may on occasion recognize that this is unnecessary and that it takes us away from the present moment, but such understanding is seldom enough to release our minds from the grip of conditioning. So deeply imagined is our attachment to what we believe we should be thinking and doing. There seems to be no other way over that fence. Indeed, for much of the time, we have totally forgotten that there is another way of being. But when, for one reason or another, we find ourselves on the other side of the fence, it seems so simple. It is clear that we need to do nothing to feel the ease and the peace. We know we are at peace, and we know that nothing can threaten this peace, for it is a quality of life itself, not something that can be created and not something that can be destroyed. All we need to do is relax and let go of our fears. How, we wonder, could we ever have gotten ourselves so caught up in the human condition? In this state of consciousness, the true meaning of non-attachment is crystal clear. It is not, as is often interpreted, a withdrawal from our surroundings, a lack of concern, or a lack of responsibility, or a lack of feeling. It is simply that we are no longer attached to the idea that what goes on around us determines whether or not we are content. In this state, we are free to respond to the needs of others without the aura of self-concern that dogs so much of our thinking. Mahatma Gandhi put it this way, and very clearly when he said it, "Detachment is not apathy nor indifference. It is the prerequisite for effective involvement." Now, often what we think is best for others is distorted by our attachment to our opinions. We want others to be happy in the way that we think they should be happy. It is only when we want nothing for ourselves that we are able to see clearly into others' needs and to understand how to serve them. Gandhi's ideas were not new. His philosophy was drawn from the Gita, one of India's ancient spiritual texts. "The reason we are confused and suffer," says the Gita, "is because we are caught in the conflicts that arise from the attachment to the fruits of our actions. To develop both wisdom and compassion, we need to awaken to our true self. And then we can act according to the demands of the situation at hand, rather than the demands of an ever-vulnerable ego." In one way or another, this is what all the great religions have been trying to tell us all along. They may couch it in different terms, they may clothe it in different doctrines, they may teach it through different metaphors and approach it through different practices, but they share the same goal. That goal is to leave behind self-centered desires and to be free from our attachment to material things. It is to rise above suffering, to open a higher wisdom and reconnect with the essence of life. It is to regain our vitality. A mind in the present moment is free to experience what is. This does not imply that we no longer take notice of the past nor consider the future. There is still much to learn from the past, and there are still many ways that we can influence the future and so improve the quality of our lives and the lives of others. The difference is that once freed from its state of trance, the mind no longer finds itself lost in fruitless concerns for these other times. In the present, we stop holding on to all those ropes that we think will save us. Instead, we recognize that all along we have been standing on holy ground, the ground of our very own being. There is no longer any need to derive our identity from our interactions with the world. How others see us does not alter our existence. This level of being needs no qualifications, needs no recognition, nor can it ever be threatened. It will always be there, whatever may happen. Knowing our inner essence to be invulnerable, the mind is not caught up in concern. And a mind free from concern is a mind at peace. In the present, we find what we have always been seeking all along. Shall we begin now to make this lesson practical? Will you please join me in our closing meditation? So I'd like you to take a moment to get comfortable in your chair. Rest your feet flat on the floor and place your hands in a comfortable position, either in your lap or at your side. And I want you to relax for just a moment. Shake off the world. Shake it loose. Dust it off. Take in a deep breath. Release it slowly. And as we release, we're letting go. We're letting go of the world. We're letting go of all of its conditions, its judgments, its hatreds, prejudices, its weakness. We're letting go of jealousy. And we're letting go of all of those things that swirl around in our heads that require our attention today and tomorrow and throughout the week. Go deep within. Go into the very center, to your core, to the heart of you, where God waits. He waits for you to acknowledge Him. His arms are open. His love is all-prevailing. And His peace is beyond understanding. Be still. By the grace of God, we live and move and have our being. By the grace of God, we are strong and we are powerful. It is by the grace of God that we experience joy and peace. It is by the grace that we are filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It is grace that carries each of us through the ups and downs of the human condition and gives us the courage to have faith that good will always prevail. Grace is an enabling power. It enables us to do and to be what we cannot do and be on our own. At some point, all of us will achieve the fullness of the Christ, but we cannot do it on our own. We need the beautiful power of our Father that can and will transform our souls. Gratefully, this power is already ours. It is God's grace. God's grace is sufficient to lift us from death and error thinking, and it is sufficient to endow us with the fullness of life. God's grace is sufficient to change us. God's grace is sufficient to transform us, and God's grace is sufficient to make us perfect. God's grace is sufficient to enable us to fully realize our divine potential as His beloved children. Remember, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Amen. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. He causes His light and His love to shine upon you. He is gracious unto you. He lifts your consciousness, and He gives you His grace, which is your sufficiency in all things. Amen.